Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll be reading Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And if you'd like to follow along, this can be found in the Pew Bibles, beginning on page 198 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger for your righteous justice and thirst for your just righteousness. Let us recognize our hunger and thirst this morning. Sanctify us by your word and spirit so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Paul writes, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Adia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Beloved to God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So after the past few weeks spent in chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Philippians, with his fiery and feisty words and rhetoric and his calling to keep our heads up, aimed at that great eschatological promise of resurrection and all of the profound and prophetic promises and warnings that Paul has been pouring out, hopes and assurances that and the accompanying bewares of the gospel that he has been cautioning his friends in Philippi. In a way now, here, as we enter this final chapter of this letter, come back down a bit, down from perhaps the prophetic and the transcendent of the previous chapter, now back down to the imminent, maybe even the practical. If the previous chapter was casting our vision up to the heavens, now here Paul wants to make sure that we also have our feet firmly on the ground. And so I want to start this morning by talking a little bit about time and yearly calendars. How exciting. Today is October 2nd. We've entered the 10th month of the year. 3 more months and then we will turn the page over to a new year. At least in one sense. In another sense, of course, and, as the parent of someone who is in school, and I know that those of you who are teachers or professors who work in the school system, or students, right? Or you who live in a household with a student, like I do. It is also really, in a way, just the second month of the year, right? The school year just started. The 2022 calendar year is getting on towards the end. We're 9+ months in now, but the school year is still brand new. We're only a month into that year. We have our calendar years that guide us through time, but then we also have our school years that guide us in a very different way through time. Time can be a bit of a funny thing, can it? A fact that we have all, no doubt, become quite aware of over these past few years. One of our monthly fellowship lunches with the pastor, I think it was back in August, the discussion had turned towards something that happened a number of years ago, and we were trying to remember just how long ago, how many years ago it had been, and we realized that because it happened before the pandemic hit, our recollections were actually 2 years off. The passing of pandemic time is its own sort of thing, isn't it? I've taken actually to calling it Coronatide as a little play on words, because in the church we also have special seasons of time, right? Christmas and Easter that are not just Christmas Day and Easter Day, but they begin seasons that are called traditionally Christmastide and Eastertide. They are seasons where the church actually invites us to live a little differently in response to and in proclamation of something special and unique. Incarnation, the resurrection. And so the church has a calendar that we live by in and as the church. And there are some church traditions that give it more weight than others. We're kind of somewhere in the middle here at Calvin, but the liturgies of the church, the colors that we use even, the greens and the whites and the reds and the purples, tell time in a different way. They tell time in the life of the church. New calendar year begins January 1st, New Year's Day. The new school year begins August or September, kind of depending on where you're going to school. And the church year begins on the first Sunday of Advent, which varies between the last Sunday in November and the first Sunday of December. The church year invites us to live and experience life not guided by the regular flipping over of calendar pages, but by something else. God's activity in the world, by the very life and death and resurrection of Christ. The church year begins with the season of Advent, with anticipation and longing and waiting, which gives birth to Christmas and Christmastide, the 12 days of Christmas, right? Though perhaps with fewer birds than the song would have us believe, which culminates with Epiphany, and Jesus being revealed to be not just the Lord and Savior of just some people, but of all people. And then a little later, we enter the season of Lent, a time of intentional preparation and reflection and repentance, which suddenly then erupts with Easter Sunday and Eastertide rising up and taking us to Pentecost. And then finally, at the end of the year, Reign of Christ Sunday, we celebrate the promise of that day when every knee bends and tongue confesses in heaven and on earth and under the earth, Jesus is Lord. Each year, this rhythm, we are invited to begin with anticipation and longing, and then God shows up in the flesh, in the world. And then a bit later after that, we are invited into a time that begins with recognizing and confronting our own mortality and sin with the season of Lent as we journey with Jesus on the road to his own death at our hands on the cross. But then that's not the end of the story, because as all things of sin and death are conquered, and then that flows into God again coming to dwell, not just among us in the particulars and limitations of a person, but in us, with the very Spirit God descending and empowering us as believers and as the church together. But then after Pentecost, the church enters a long stretch, about 6 months or so, of what we simply call ordinary time. The festive colors of purple, white, and red give way to the ordinary color of green. And that's where we have been for a while now. That's where we are today. And it's where we're going to be for the next 7 weeks or so until the year culminates with Reign of Christ Sunday, and then the season of Advent will once again invite us into another year of rehearsing in our life and in our life together this gospel story. For the past 6 months or so, and for the next 2 months now, it's just ordinary time. Kind of time that just is. Day after day, week after week, the kind of time that it can feel like where each new day is, well, just not much more than just one next day to get up and do it over again. Ordinary time. With its own particular ordinary ups and downs, and the sometimes dry and often daily grind of just trying to get up and do the best we can day after day. And it's easy to just become complacent in what is, as if there's nothing else to be expected, nothing else to be hoped for, that it's just getting through one day to give it a go the next. The ordinary day-to-day struggles and victories, comforts and unease with those all too common fears and hopes that we live in day in and day out, ordinary time. This closing chapter here from Paul's letter to the Philippians is a great passage for ordinary time. We again see Paul's affection for this church. My brothers and my sisters, he writes, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. They and their life together and their life of faith is for him a sign of victory and celebration of the gospel. Right there, in that place, at that time. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved, he writes. What an admonition, right, for living in ordinary times. Beloved, stand firm in the Lord. In the ordinary weaving together of sharing in the day-to-day life, the ordinary mix of life together, sharing life's ups and downs, and even sharing the conflict that comes in all of that. We see here something's going on in this particular body of believers in Philippi. We don't really know anything else about whatever was going on between Euodia and Syntyche, except that they were these two women were leaders in the church, and that Paul considered them co-workers, fellow laborers in the gospel alongside himself. Another hint for us, actually, that for those small number of verses of Paul that are sometimes taken to downplay or even tragically dismiss the calling of women and leadership in the church, there are actually more references that Paul makes in his letters to women that are equal with himself in leadership in the church. We might also here be reminded that the beginnings of this church in Philippi, you may remember way back when we looked at Acts chapter 16, seems forever ago now, that this church, this community of faith here in Philippi came out of an encounter and a conversation Paul had with a group of women and the home and the leadership of one of those women, Lydia. And we also know that these two, Euodia and Syntyche, they were divided and in conflict about something. And Paul urges them to be of the same mind in the Lord. The same urging he gave to the whole church back in chapter 2, and in this case as well, inviting them and reminding them along with the whole church to remember their common suffering and joy and faith and life in the gospel to help heal whatever it was that was dividing them. We could perhaps come up with our own examples of where we've needed this reminder, extraordinary reminders, perhaps, for ordinary times. So because of this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness, or another word for that, depending on how you translate it, would be let your forbearance, your steadfast patience with one another be known to everyone. Your gentleness, forbearing, not overbearing, with one another. When everything is bright and celebratory, right, we can usually get along for a bit. We're good at that. If nothing else, we learn what not to bring up around the Thanksgiving table for that day to keep things pleasant. But the day in and day out of ordinary times, that calls for more than just holding it together for one day. Ordinary times call for steadfastly gentle forbearance with one another, doesn't it? Ordinary time calls for an extraordinary living out of the gospel with one another, doesn't it? It's all of us. One time or another, are Euodia and Syntyche, aren't we? The Lord is near, even now. Paul continues, the Lord is near, so do not worry. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus. The Lord is near, even in ordinary times, in the ordinary ups and downs. And his peace, his shalom, is the Bible word for that. His shalom, his peace. This is not that shallow substitute that we sometimes call peace that's really just a passive absence of conflict. But this is the real deal kind of peace that's deep, abiding, steadfast, active movement toward justice and wholeness. The peace, the shalom, the justice and wholeness and righteousness and flourishing of God stands guard for you, Paul writes. Even in ordinary times. And so held within that, all those questions and concerns, needs and doubts that we can't help but have in the ordinary ups and downs of life, we can bring them to the Lord with thanksgiving, because even they are held within the nearness and the peace of God. Extraordinary promises for ordinary times. The Lord is near. These ordinary times, living in the in-between, in the meantime, the already but also not yet of God's promises, right? The holy disruption of God's Spirit breaking in at Pentecost seems so long ago. Months and months, if not thousands of years. And the culmination of every knee bending and proclaiming Jesus as Lord is still up around the corner. And even the holy awe and wonder of Christmas still so far away again. Yet in the ordinariness, the Lord is still near. His peace still stands guard for your heart and your mind. Extraordinary promises for when the ordinary feels like all there is. When we try to keep our heads up, as Paul talked about in the last chapter, keeping our heads up to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, when we try to keep straining forward to what lies ahead, when we try to press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly upward call of God in Jesus Christ. But sometimes through the ordinariness of life, that vision seems so far off and out of reach. So once again, this movement of grace that we first encountered back in that Christ hymn of chapter 2, Christ in all of his heavenly splendor coming down to earth to be found very much in the ordinary of human life. And the heavenly vision seems so far off and out of reach, we are invited to find it in the ordinariness around us. And so finally, beloved, Paul writes, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Straining and pressing for that resurrection power and vision means sometimes simply opening and having our eyes opened to the simple, so-called ordinary occasions of beauty and goodness that God graces us with around us. Here is the promise and the challenge, family. There is yet profound and extraordinariness to be found in even what seems the most ordinary of times. If we but let God teach us to see, we learn where and how to look. And even more than that, teach us to seek out, and perhaps not even seek out, but also seek to enact and even embody what one commentator on this passage called the persistent, everyday, powerful promise of God's grace in Christ. Rejoicing in the times of holy days and feasts and all those other high points on our calendars is one thing, but
learning to rejoice in the long ordinariness of most of our days. Now that is where becoming a disciple of Jesus really happens. That is where our faith and hope begins to grow into something truly extraordinary. So let's be clear here about what Paul is and is not saying. He is not saying to put our heads in the sand and just pretend that everything is okay. He is not saying to just go and ignore falsehood or pretend there is no wickedness or turn a blind eye to injustice. No, he's saying something else altogether. The more that we engage in actively meditating on, thinking on, whatever is true, honorable, and just, the more we work to let that guide us. One, all those places in the world and in us where that is lacking those things will also become clearer and more obvious. Our eyes will be opened. It'll become harder for us to ignore them. And so, two, this invites us even deeper into the work to which God calls us. Confront, to challenge those places and work for the very things that God calls us to see and have a vision for, not to go about our merry way pretending everything is okay by ignoring all that is wrong and just thinking everything, well, it'll somehow work out in the end. It is to be held captive by the call of God to live in and work out the hope and promise and call of the God who is near, whose shalom is active and on watch for us. Become attuned to the good and the beautiful, to be tuned in to where we can enact a bit of that, even in what often seems the ordinariness of our lives and our life together. And so this, family, this is the gift of these ordinary times of ups and downs, of getting up to give it one more go, of calling it a day and letting go for a bit for some rest and then rising to do it all over again the next day. The gift of ordinary times, family, is that we are invited to see, to receive, to respond to the one who is Lord of all times. The invitation of ordinary times, even with their own particular strangeness and worries and troubles and joys like these in which we live, is to learn to see the extraordinary promise of resurrection life and hope and work, inviting us to see all of our days with new eyes and respond each day with renewed hearts. Even an ordinary occurrence, such as a dispute between two people in a church almost 2,000 years ago, becomes an occasion to proclaim the care and the nearness of God, our gentleness and forbearance with one another. For even those whose ordinary stories, Euodia and Syntyche, are lost to us in history, but for perhaps a name here, if even that, but even those with the most seemingly ordinary of stories are known to God, names written in the book of life, and that even in such times, ordinary and extraordinary alike, the Lord is near. The Lord is near, so his peace stands watch. The Lord is near, and so let us consider, reflect on, and do the ordinary, extraordinary things that reflect the extraordinary goodness of our very near God. So, beloved, let your gentleness, your forbearance be known to all. Beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about, consider, meditate on, do, and live out these things. And know that in that, the God of peace will be with you. Friends, there is indeed no ordinary time. There are only the ordinary moments bursting with the possibility of an extraordinary God and the occasion for extraordinary grace to come in and bring hope, healing, forgiveness, redemption, wholeness, and shalom. These indeed are the times in which we live. So let us consider, be mindful, and be purposeful of these things. For beloved, the Lord is near. And so may the extraordinary become our ordinary way of life.